Got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 87, the 87th Psalm. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. I want you to think in your mind, if you think about cities throughout the world, you think of major cities, you think about Washington, you think about maybe Moscow, you think about Rome. What would you say is the most important city in the world? That's a good guess. That's what I would say, too, because that's where our topic is. You knew I wasn't going to speak on Washington tonight. Well, you never know. Washington's so crooked, there's plenty of things to speak about, but that ain't where I'm at. The Word of God in Psalm 87 is focusing, actually, upon Jerusalem. You can think of a lot of cities, a lot of places in the world, Paris, London, you think of major cities, but here is Jerusalem. And it's talked about, the way it is talked about is really the true center of all cities is Jerusalem. And we find that in this psalm, Psalm 87. It's basically divided into two different parts. There's a Selah right after verse 3. That's part 1. And then from verses 4 on down through verse 7. And it cuts off at verse 7. So a very short psalm. But there's the two divisions of this psalm. When you think about Jerusalem, I've never been to Jerusalem. I'd like to go to Jerusalem. I told Lydia, I said, you could go anywhere in the world, what would you like to go? She said, Molo. I said, well, I think I'd like to go to Jerusalem, but I don't think I want to go over there while they're in the middle of war. I don't think it's a good time. I think things need to calm down before anything like that would happen. But it would be very fascinating because there's a lot of things as far as Jerusalem that's concerning the Word of God where Jerusalem is talked about. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. So you can see the importance that the Word of God puts upon it. It is called the City of God. You think about many cities are often, just like Lexington, they're often based upon rivers that are close by because that was a way of transporting goods, and the river was just a major place to put a city, and that's where most cities have. They got major rivers right around big cities. But Jerusalem doesn't have a major river. They don't have any roads that lead to anywhere hardly either, because if you go on a road out of Jerusalem, you're going into the desert. And no matter where you go, you're going to end up in a desert. You think about it, it's a very rugged area. And yet, Jerusalem is important. Back in 70 AD, it was Titus, the Roman general, that came in and destroyed Jerusalem, razed it to the ground, but he left one wall. I didn't know, realize this. I just reread some old notes. I hadn't preached this before, but he left one wall standing just to prove how great and powerful the Roman army is. That one wall still remains today, so you probably know what that is, the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall, if you look at it, you can see people standing at the bottom, and it's huge. But you didn't know this. If you go below the surface, it goes 60 feet further down. That's a major wall. You think about walls, and that proves the greatness of this city back in the day and time when the walls were built around it. It is called the City of Peace. There, even though it's called the City of Peace, there have been, as far as biblical records, there are about 9 different attacks upon the city of Jerusalem. Over history, there's been at least 35 different attacks. And you look at our day and time, people still trying to attack as far as Israel. And no doubt if they could, they would want to attack Jerusalem. But what we see here in the Word of God in these short verses, we see God's love for a particular place. You don't find that anywhere else. God loves Jerusalem is what the Word of God says. Other words for the name Jerusalem, there's Jebus, as it was originally founded. There's the term Salem, which it used to be called, Mount Moriah, the city of David, the city of God. It is also called Zion. That's where we often get different hymns. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. It is a type of that which is to come. There is Jerusalem, and there is the New Jerusalem. So Jerusalem in our day and time, or back in biblical day and time, it was a type of the New Jerusalem that will come someday. I want you to notice, just hold your finger there in Psalm 87. Look back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles 6, I want you to notice what it says down in verse 5. And there we read, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there." God chose this particular place and have chosen David to be over my people. So here's something that makes Jerusalem very special. That's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at, first off, the glory of this city, Jerusalem. If God chose it, and there's no other place on this earth that God chose, that makes that city very, very special. That would be one of the reasons why I'd want to visit Jerusalem, just because God chose it. God established it. Notice what verse 1 says. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The word foundation basically means the founding of a city. It is God who founded it. And therefore what we see, this holy mountains that Jerusalem is located on, there are mountains there, here's a hill. And that's why they say they go up to Jerusalem, even if they're traveling south or traveling north, it doesn't matter which way you're traveling. Because it's on a hill, they are going up to Jerusalem. Because God chose it, and God chose to have His name placed there, that makes that mountainous area there holy. Now, when it says mountains in plurality, it might be talking about the majesticness of Jerusalem. But here, God is the one who chose this place. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Here, the Word of God tells us God didn't only choose it, but He also loves it. He loves the gates of Zion. Here is where He placed the center of worship to be. Out of all the places in the world, God chose this one little spot in Israel, and He chose it for it to be the center of worship. When the Word of God speaks about the city gates, and here's talking about the gates of Zion, or the gates of Jerusalem, we know what a gate is. A gate is something you go in and out of. Well, here people would go in to Jerusalem. As they come into Jerusalem, oftentimes in old cities, back in biblical times, what they did at the gates of the city, they would have official transactions. They would have officials actually there. They would have items there that were bought and sold. They would actually prep people for worship as they come through the gates. So the city gates was some place where it was very special to a city. The Word of God says God founded it and God loves it. Now this word "loves the gates of Zion," loveth, was what the old King James says. The word "loveth," it's a participle, so it means to continue on loving. In other words, He is loving the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Out of all the places God could choose, God chose Jerusalem. Now notice what else in verse 3. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God, Selah." And here He kind of cuts it off there. But notice what He's saying here. He's talking about God is the one who exalted this place. God exalted Jerusalem. So much so that people would talk about it. And they would talk about the glorious things that were spoken of Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem had great fame. It was famous throughout the known world back in that day and time. Now, why is that? Very simply, God was there. That's where people came to worship the true and living God. All these other nations that are surrounding Israel, all these enemy nations, they all had their false gods and their false temples and their false worship. But here in Jerusalem, right in the midst of all that, right in the midst of all their enemies, God set His name. God set His temple. And it was there God's presence was met. You think about the Old Testament, there were many miracles and wonders that have been done in Jerusalem. And so therefore, Jerusalem was a stronghold. Because of the stronghold there, it was very difficult to conquer. But it wasn't just because of the stronghold, it was because God was there. But when His people went into sin, that's when Jerusalem went into captivity. And that's when Jerusalem was razed to the ground. I want you to notice what it says over in Psalm 48. In the 48th Psalm, it talks about Jerusalem there. And it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for refuge." I want you to notice here, God is greatly to be praised right there at Jerusalem, is what this passage of Scripture is telling us. Look in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, it says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." God's perfection of beauty has shone. The glory of God has shone forth out of Jerusalem, is what the Word of God is telling us. There are other passages of Scripture we could look at. Look at Psalm 11. In the 11th Psalm, and down in verse 4, Psalm 11 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." Now I want you to notice two things here. It says, the Lord is in His holy temple. His temple upon this earth, when it was existing, it was in Jerusalem. But here the Word of God is saying, His throne is in heaven. Look over in Psalm 132, the 132nd Psalm, down in verse 13 and 14. There in verse 13, the Word of God says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation." He's talking about Jerusalem, Jerusalem here on earth. The Lord chose it, and He desired it for His habitation. Then notice what the very next verse says, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." He desired Jerusalem. He desired, what does it say? To dwell there, to rest there forever. Now you know what? If you look at Jerusalem in our day and time, there's a lot of things in there that would not be pleasing to God. But remember, Jerusalem is a type of something even greater. I want you to look at the back of your Bible, all the way to the back of the book. Not the index, though. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, the 21st chapter of Revelation. Notice what it says in the first couple of verses. John saw, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city." Notice what he says, the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the old Jerusalem. But let me tell you something, we got something greater to look forward to, and that's the New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem, as John's describing it, it's coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And look down in verse 10. Revelation 21. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." There is a new Jerusalem that is coming someday. And the Word of God says it's coming out of heaven and is coming down. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and there is going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to be a lot greater than the Jerusalem that we know in our day and time. Because it says back in verse 3 in chapter 21 of Revelation, it says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them." There's no need for a tabernacle there because he is the tabernacle. He dwells with his people there in the New Jerusalem. There's no need to offer sacrifices. Christ finished those sacrifices. He's with his people right there. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Here in that New Jerusalem that's described in here, this passage of Scripture, it is not like the earthly Jerusalem. The Word of God says that he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There ain't going to be no more tears to cry over sorrow, over people who are lost, that die and go to hell. There won't be no need for tears there for that. No cancer, no crippling disease, no aches, no pains. It says there's no death nor sorrow, and it says nor crying. "Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Boy, you know what? Here's what we as God's people got to look forward to. That's a lot greater than the Jerusalem here we got today. Skip down to verse 22. Notice what it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." In other words, you don't have to go to a temple to worship. God's right there. You're going to worship the Lord. "The city had no need of the sun." Now you think about Jerusalem in our day and time. If Jerusalem didn't have no sun, everything would die. Any kind of city would die without the sun. Couldn't live as we know life. "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth will bring their honor and glory into it. The gates of it shall not be shut, for there shall be no night there." No more night, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Here is the reality of the type. The type is Jerusalem as we know it today. The reality is the new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. Now, let us get back in the context of Psalm 87. That gives a description of the city of God. It gives a description of Zion. But I want you to notice as we continue in Psalm 87, in verse 4, it starts talking about the inhabitants or the citizens of the city. If there is a city, there are people. If there are no people, there is no city. In verse 4, it's God speaking. And what God says, he said, "I will make mention of Rahab." Now, Rahab, that was Egypt. "And Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there." Now, listen to this language. This is God speaking, and he's speaking of Israel's enemies that were here upon earth. You think about Egypt, where God called them out of. You know what? Egypt is a type of the world. You think of Babylon. Babylon was a mighty enemy to the north of Israel. Egypt's to the south. Babylon, they went into captivity. They were ruthless with Israel. There's Philistia. back this side. There's Tyre, back up that side. There's Ethiopia. And then the Word of God says, this man was born there. What we're looking at the city. We're looking at the kingdom of God. We're looking at the New Jerusalem. It's the place of God with His people. What we're seeing here, Israel is surrounded by all these nations, even today. All of them are enemies of Israel. All of them would like to see Israel wiped off the map. But what the Word of God is teaching us here, there are Jew and Gentile. God is calling people of all nations, of all tribes, and all tongues. It's not just the Jews God's calling out with the message of salvation. There are also people, and this is representative of all nations, these nations that are mentioned in verse 4. God's calling them out. It doesn't matter the location of your physical birth. Now, that's something we automatically know in our day and time. But to the Jews, they thought differently. Your physical birth don't matter. Your ethnicity doesn't matter. The Jews, before the destruction of the temple, they kept meticulous records. Boy, they could do their lineage all the way back to Adam. Boy, they had it all down. Those were destroyed in 70 A.D., but something the Jews highly esteem is that pure lineage. What we have here, God's kingdom is not going to be filled just with Jews or Israelites. There are going to be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is representative of God's kingdom. They're not born in Israel, but I want you to notice what it says. This man was born there. This man, who is he talking about? He's talking about those that he makes mention of Rahab, Egypt, of Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. Though they were physically born in these other places, they have been born again. They have been reborn as heavenly citizens. And oh, you know what? Here is the second birth is talking about here. This man was born there. They are permanent citizens. And notice what they are marked by in verse 4. It says, God's saying this, He says, to them that know Me. In other words, it doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter what culture you come from, what tribe you come from. Doesn't matter if you can't speak English. It doesn't matter if you can't speak Hebrew. It doesn't matter your physical descent. God's calling people to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And these are those who know Me. This is who's marking those citizens of heaven. Only those who've been born again or born from above by faith, trusting in the Lord and being obedient unto Him, they've been adopted into God's family. As to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name. Here is a mark of a citizen of the New Jerusalem. They know Him. You remember what Jesus prayed over in John chapter 17 and down in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Here's eternal life. Here's eternal life. Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom He has sent. There is eternal life. This citizenship, notice, it's God's doing. In verse 5, He said, and of Zion it shall be said This and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. This citizenship is talking about, it's the working of God. The nations will be streaming into this new Jerusalem, this new Zion. This citizenship, God's doing it. It's said of her, this and that man were born in her. God himself establishes that. It's God's doing. When you think about it, I want you to notice the next point. In verse 6, it says, the Lord himself, he shall count when he writes up the people. The Lord has it recorded that this man was born there, Selah. Now what's this saying here? God's got a record of all his citizens. He knows every one of his children. And you know what? It's recorded. He's the one that counts them. He's the one that writes up the people. He's the one that's got all the citizens recorded according to verse 6. And they are just like natural born citizens. God says they're born there. Now, how can... Did you know you're born of New Jerusalem? Think with me for a moment. Look over in John, very familiar passage of Scripture, chapter 3. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus. And he was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. And he said unto Jesus, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, a man must be born again, or born from above, is literally what it's saying. He must be born from above, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The only way to be born again is to be born from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born from above. Therefore, you're a new citizen of the New Jerusalem. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. Now, you know what? Jews knew where the wind came from, where it was going. They knew God was the one behind it, directing it. There, any devout Jew would tell you that. And so is everyone that is born of God. So Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not. If I told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has gone up into heaven, or ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again or born from above. You've got to have a second birth to belong to the New Jerusalem. To be a citizen of the New Jerusalem, you must be born again. There's got to be two births. You got to be born naturally into this world, and you got to be born from above. How are we born from above? It's by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who gives us life because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's just two verses here I want you to look at. Notice first off in verse 12. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When one's been born again, they belong to the New Jerusalem. They belong to God. They're of His household. I want you to notice just a few other passages of Scripture. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, look down in verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation," this word conversation means citizenship, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Our citizenship, if you're a child of God, right here, right now, your citizenship is in heaven. It's got great implications there. Look over in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, down in verse 24, there it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Where is that talking about? It's talking about the New Jerusalem. Look in verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." It's talking about in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 7, and down in verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9, there we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." This great multitude, you know what? We're a part of that if we're believers in Jesus Christ. What the Word of God is telling us here is that both Jew and Gentile can be accepted into the kingdom of God simply by faith in Christ. You know what? We've got a story to tell to the nations. That's good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to twist your thinking a little bit. We've got an immigration problem. Everybody knows that. We've got a president that don't want to enforce the law. We know that. How do we Christians look at that? You know what? We've got to look at it through evangelistic eyes. We've got to look at it like we've got people that God is bringing to us that need to hear the gospel. We can't be throwing stones at them. They're doing something illegal. I agree with that. But our main purpose in this life is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out into a lost world. Don't lose focus with the politics, is what I'm saying. You understand where I'm coming from? I'm not saying I'm approving of illegal immigration, though they're trying to do away with that term. I'm not saying I approve of that, but I am saying anytime we have a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 closes his psalm out in Psalm 87. It says, "As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there." Now, what's this talking about? It's talking about a festive celebration. It's talking about a festive occasion. Back in the Old Testament, if they had singers and they had instruments, whether it was drums or whether it was trumpets or whatever it was, harps or whatever it might be, you know what? They were having a party. They were having some excitement and a festive time celebrating. You know why? Because they're part of that new Jerusalem. And it goes on to say, all my springs are in you. Now, what does that mean? All my springs are in you. Springs, it's talking about waters. Here is equivalent to that which is life. All my life and everything to do with my life are in Him. In every aspect of your life, it's in Him. In Revelation 22, I close with verse 17. The Word of God says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of that water of life freely. We have a message that we need to get out to people. We don't need to distinguish some people. Oh, I don't want nothing to do with them. Oh, I ain't going to talk to them. Oh, they, no. We're to take the gospel to every creature. And you know what? If they're coming our way from another place and they're not here legally, we need to share the gospel with them. People need the Lord. They don't need the United States of America. The United States of America is rotting from the inside out. They don't need the United States of America. They need Jesus Christ. Will we be faithful in sharing the gospel with them? God gives us opportunities. May He give us eyes to see, spiritual eyes to where we can see as He sees people and where they are. You must be born again. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this psalm and the city of Jerusalem and mainly the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven someday. Lord, we know that You have recorded names. You are the one who keeps the books. Lord, we ask that You use us as instruments of the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling others of how they can know Him, of how they are sinners, and how they're in need of a Savior, Your Son who came and died in our place. Help us to be bold as witnesses. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's Your power. And we believe it's a dynamic power unto salvation. So we ask that You work effectually and mightily in our lives and through our lives to Your honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.